Good morning to you, friends. Seeing as it is Thanksgiving Sunday and I've got the limelight, I thought I would just say I'm very thankful to you guys here at Berwick Anglican Church for praying for my family and I over our holiday. It was very refreshing. It was hard coming back to Melbourne. I'll tell you why. We went to the Gold Coast. It was beautiful weather and we came back raining and 12 degrees. So it was a bit of a shock to the system to come back. But we are so thankful that you've been praying for us throughout that time. So thank you. We feel refreshed and revived. And my thanks go out to you. Well, friends, we will need God's word open this morning. So please find Malachi chapter 3 in the pew Bibles in front of you there. I'll give you a moment to do that. And perhaps while you find Malachi 3, excuse me, as you find Malachi 3, I want to share with you a story. Now, I'm not going to mention this person's name, but to give you a hint, this person's name starts with R and rhymes with peace. Maybe you figured out who it is already. Now, when this person studied in Bendigo some 10 years ago, they found out the hard way, what most students find out the hard way, that being social is almost impossible. It's not easy to be a social person when you have a student wage of about $200 a week. So once you've set aside all the things you need for rent, utilities, petrol and grocery money, as you can imagine, you're not really left with much else. So, you know, when people come and say, hey, would you like to have a coffee? You say, can it be at my house? So you can imagine when this unnamed university student went to church and the offering bowl was passed around, they didn't really have much to give. They had set aside money for everything else already, and so what they used to do was if they got to the end of the week on a Sunday morning and they had a few dollars left in their wallet, they would give this happily to the church. Now, needless to say, as a university student with not much money in hand, they thought they were doing pretty well to give any money at all to God. You can imagine, and you would be right, friends, if you guessed, that most weeks the offering bowl would be passed around and this unnamed student would let the bowl go by without giving anything because they made it to the end of the week and they had nothing left. And very rarely would they give money into the collection bowl, if at all. Now, friends, I want to come back to that story a bit later on, but for now I just want to say that this university student, again, unnamed, so easily let themselves believe that they were a good and godly giver to God of their money because they generously gave of what they had at the end of the week. And I think, friends, we can sometimes get into the trap and we easily let ourselves believe that giving to God the leftovers of what we have is good enough. So we're in Malachi this morning. And Malachi often... If you've seen over the last few weeks and you've heard Ben and Wayne preach from Malachi, you'll see that there's this general pattern that comes from Malachi. God often starts with a statement. He offers a statement to his people. And then the people question the statement and God responds. I'm quite a visual person if you know me. And for me, when I hear the statement, question, response, I'm taken to a courtroom. It feels a lot like this courtroom setting where, you know, we, God's people, are on trial by the just judge himself, God. And God states that there is something wrong, that we have done something against him. And we respond, and perhaps we respond at times confused, saying, how, God? How have we done this wrong against you? With God giving his response and what he expects of us. I think one of the beautiful things about the book of Malachi is that you can see this central theme flowing through the book. It's this theme of a relationship breakdown. There is God and his people, and there is a relationship breakdown there. And despite the relationship breakdown, God continually turns to his people and says, there is hope of restoration. If you return to me, I will return to you. In fact, I think one of the most incredibly profound messages of the book of Malachi is written in our text this morning from verses 6 and 7. So let's think about this statement. I'm going to read it to you now from verses 6 and 7 and think about the implications that this could have for us here today. starting at verse 6 of Malachi 3. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. I'm not sure if you've thought much about this, but the very fact that God had to give assurance to his people on his unchanging nature, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. The fact that he had to give that assurance shows us a bit of the frame of mind of the Israelites. Why do you need to give someone assurance? You need to give them assurance because there's doubt. And God's people sincerely doubted the truth of this statement. You can see their doubt in chapter 2, verse 17 of Malachi. You can also see it later on in chapter 3, verse 15. There's a lot of doubt of God's unchanging nature to them. And because God gives this assurance, shows you that his people didn't believe it. But there's so much proof of God's assurance. If you just think back, the very fact that Israel is still a people is huge assurance. Jacob is not destroyed. Israel is not destroyed. Because of God's unchanging nature, our passage says this morning, and because of his covenant with his people, out of mercy, Israel is not destroyed. Friends, again, I just mentioned chapter 2, verse 17. I want you to actually look in your Bibles there this morning, just above chapter 3 there. Malachi chapter 2, 17 shows that God's people don't believe he has this unchanging nature. They wrongly state that the God of justice approves of evil. But God doesn't change, especially not in his awareness of sin and of the sins of his people. But Israel says in 2:17, where is the God of justice? All you who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. But all they needed to do is look to themselves if they wanted to see the proof. If you want to see the proof that God does not bless evil, just look at yourself, Israel. We know Israel's story well. We looked last year in depth at Deuteronomy, and we looked at the start of this year of Nehemiah, and we traveled with the Israelites, and we saw sin after sin and times after time where they failed God. So God's people continually sin. They continually stray away from God. And all they needed to do, if they wanted to see the evidence of God's unchanging nature, was to look at themselves. But because of God's unchanging nature, he says to them one of the sweetest phrases to ever be heard. He says, return to me, and I'll return to you. Return to me, and I will return to you. If God's people repent, God is eager to confirm their repentance by turning towards them. But have a look at how the people respond. How do they respond in verse 7? They respond as if they are not even aware of any sin on their side. It's basically like they say, well, what are we supposed to do, God? How are we to return to you? And firstly, God says, verse 8, you need to recognize that you have robbed me. You need to own your sin. How have we robbed you, the people say. That's a big claim. How have we robbed you? And God responds in tithes and offerings. God's people have robbed God of tithes and offerings. These tithes and offerings were prescribed to them by the law given out by Moses way back in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And again, we looked a bit about that in last year's sermon series in Deuteronomy. This practice of tithing was giving a tenth of what they had to God. And that was something that they did compulsory for his people. So likewise, they weren't just supposed to give tithes. Notice it says tithes and offerings. They were supposed to give offerings as well. They were supposed to give contributions set aside for a holy purpose. And those offerings would often go to the priests themselves. And so the accusation that God gives his people is that they are not, in fact, giving to him at all. In not giving, they were robbing God, and that resulted in verse 9 for them being cursed. Now, again, I want you to think back with me earlier this year when we were in Nehemiah. We're going through the book of Nehemiah, and they were rebuilding the wall. And as God's people were rebuilding the wall, something happened in Nehemiah 5 that affected the Israelites greatly, and that was a famine. There was a famine that hit Israel. So there was famine, there was failure of crops, there was a huge drought, there were hungry locusts who were eager to pick off what the farmers were producing. And God says here in Malachi that these are all parts of the curse that God speaks of. As God's people hit this famine, instead of giving to the Lord out of response in tithes and offerings, they found excuses to not give to the Lord. They didn't want to give to the Lord what he required. They would say things like, God, I don't have much. I'm going to have to skip my tithes and offerings this week. I'm sure you'll understand. God, I've put money aside from everything else, and if there are leftovers, then you can have them, but it might not happen most weeks. Sounds a lot like a university student I spoke about earlier whose name rhymes with peace. In case you haven't guessed it, that was me. But friends, what is the real problem here? I think the problem is exactly the same problem that we had back in chapter 1. The problem being that God's people, God's chosen people, and friends, you and I are at times guilty of this too. We are so reluctant to give God our best, especially when it's hard. In verse 10, God says the problem here is that his people were giving him the leftovers. And so he says in response to that, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, God says. God is upset that his people are treating tithing and offerings as they see fit. They're making their own rules. God, I'll give you when I've got some space to give. But God expects of his people to give the best that they have. And they failed to do that. But yet, we started off in our readings with God saying, return to me. Return to me, God says, and I will return to you. And so despite the fact that Israel was not giving God his due, they were robbing him, God says, return to me and I will return to you. God invites them to take the risk and turn to him. And not only does he just say there won't be any, problem here, he offers blessing. He offers the promise of blessing, which is in our passage from verses 10 through to verse 15. Now, friends, he offers this gift of blessing, and I just want to be clear here. I've sat and listened to preachers who have preached this very passage from Malachi, and they've interpreted this blessing that God promises as something that it isn't. So people, I've sat and I've heard them say what I've said so far, and they've said, so here's the answer. If you throw your money to the church, if you throw your money to God, then God will open the floodgates of heaven, like it says in verse 10, and he'll pour out so much monetary blessing to you that you will not have room enough in your barn. So give to God and the church and you will have the blessing of money. But friends, I'm not here to say that this morning. I think there's a big problem with that. The one big problem with that, I think, is very rarely does the Bible ever equate blessing and money as the same thing. Let's think back to verse 9 to get our context. What was the curse that Israel had on them? God says, you're under a curse in verse 9. So what was that curse? The nation was under famine. The nation was under famine, and the promised blessing, if you were to take it literally, that God promises his people in verse 10 would be an indication of rain. It would be rain. And we know this because verse 10 says that. It says the heavens pour out the blessing. And then verse 11 backs that up as well. It says that the pests will not be able to devour your crops and the vines will bear fruit. It fits with the idea of famine. But friends, of course, for you and I, this does apply for us too. God says if we return to him, if we stop robbing him, there is blessing for us. This blessing of turning back to God, it applies to us, but it may not be in the form of money. Now, again, don't get me wrong, it might be, but it might not be. As we apply this, we need to recognize two things. First, we've already been blessed with the greatest thing that could ever happen. We've been blessed through Jesus Christ, who saved us by his mercy through the defeat of Satan, sin, and death. And second, this blessing of giving God our best with our best gives us future hope. There is a promise there for you and I that when we give God our best in every area of our lives, God will indeed bless us. He may bless us presently, but he will definitely bless us at the end of all things when he says to us at the end of all time, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Friends, our passage here is challenging. Are you and I guilty of robbing God? Have we given God our best in everything? Have we given God our best in our monetary giving to him? God calls us to stop robbing him. He wants us to give the first fruits. He wants us to give our best to him at all times. Now again, don't get me wrong. I'm not standing here to tell you how much you should give to God. That's between you and God to figure out. I'm not here to tell you to give a certain percentage. I'm not here to tell you to start giving more. I think today's passage is transparent enough. What Malachi 3 is concerned with, what God is concerned with for his people, for you and I, and what I'm here to say is that the attitude behind our giving matters. The very nature of giving our best is what is important. God calls us to give. He states the claim that we have robbed him and that we need to give our very best in our tithes and our offerings. We can't rob him of our best. So what should Israel have done? What did God expect from them? Well, when they had plenty, what did God expect from them? I would argue God expected their best. But what about when they were at their worst? What about when they were going through famine in Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall with threats of enemies at every side? What were they expected to do? They were expected to give God their best then too. And so, friends, this challenges you and I. What does God expect from us? What did God expect of me? As a university student, he expected me to give him my best then, for with what little I had. He didn't want my leftovers. And again, in chapter 1, Ben a few weeks ago preached that God would prefer nothing than our leftovers. That's how much he detests it. Because we're robbing him if we're not giving him our best. And friends, as an assistant pastor of Berwick Anglican Church, God still calls me to the same thing. He expects my best. So friends, what does God expect from you? Perhaps there's a challenge there for you to give God your best. Perhaps you're new to the church and you've begun calling Berwick Anglican Church home, and bless you, we love having you here. Maybe it's time for you to assess with you and God whether you give your best in your finances. Maybe you've been here a long time as a cheerful giver. Maybe you've been here a long time and you don't give. The challenge is still the same, isn't it? It's about our best. God desires our best and he expects it, even in terms of giving our money to him. And when we don't do it, we rob God. Friends, you might be visiting with us, and this easily applies to your local church context too. Are we giving God our best where we are? I think the application for all of us is that we need to assess our hearts. We need to assess our thoughts. We need to assess our attitudes as we give to God. God has made us stewards of our money. And in due time, we're all going to have to give account of what we have. So have we given God our best? Have we robbed God? That's what the question is today from our passage. We have to search our hearts earnestly, and if we're found guilty, we need to seek God's repentance and act on it. "Return to me," God says. One of the sweetest words you'll ever hear. "And I will return to you." So friends, Malachi gives us some strong challenges. And God declares some really tough truths in this passage today. I want to declare that. He says that we have robbed him. And God desires for us to give him our best in all areas, even in the ones we don't want to admit to. You too, like me, may have sinned in this area, giving God our leftovers. But God's promises I never change. He says, return to me and I will return to you. So friends, God does not change. Isn't that one of the greatest truths of the Bible? He promises that when we return to him, he returns to us. And he desires for us to give him our best in all areas of our lives. Amen.